Good morning, friends. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be together again, isn't it? This morning, I love being with God's family. I think I'll just move this back a little bit. Not hamper me. God's always doing new things. It's great to hear that you're going to be going off, and yeah, God bless you on your new adventure with Him. And God's got some things for us as well, more things for us here as well. Well, today I want to speak about solitude, and I've entitled this message, Solitude, What Are You Doing Here? And that will become obvious as we go through this message. To follow Jesus, to become a disciple of His, involves us living with Jesus every day, abiding with Him, becoming like Him, and doing the things He did. In this church, if you're visiting us or you're new to the Christian faith or you're exploring, we rightly emphasize the truth that when we give our lives to Jesus, when we receive His free gift of forgiveness that we've heard about this morning, we enter into a relationship with Him, that we receive His Spirit and that His righteousness is within us. We do not earn friendship with God. It has nothing to do with our good works. But how we live afterwards is really important. I'll illustrate this by when you have a newborn baby in the family, the baby is totally unaware of all that they have, the love of their parents, the comfort, the home, the food, the stimulation, everything. As toddlers become more aware, don't they, as they learn about who they are and life skills, different life skills. Children in school, particularly towards the end of their education in teens, know the reality of having to put effort into learning things. There are parallels here for us in being a child of God. We're born into the family of God. We're born into a beautiful relationship with God the Father. We're loved, we're secure, we understand our identity as we go along. But there's also a bit of effort needed in our Christian lives as well. In Timothy, it says, all scripture is breathed of God. And it goes on to say, for training in righteousness. We've received the righteousness of Christ, but we also need to be trained in it. So there's what God does, but there's also our effort involved in that. And this is the rub. If you watched the Olympics recently, you've probably been inspired how people train and discipline themselves to achieve a medal. So they've got a lot of metal to do it, haven't they? So our Christian lives can take effort and commitment and discipline, and yeah, that's how we do mature. Our part in that is sometimes sacrificial. This is where practicing the disciplines comes in. If you remember 4 weeks ago, if you were here, I spoke about the discipline of prayer. That was part of our Colossians series, and I wanted to encourage you all to grow deeper in your prayer life. And I threw out that challenge to do just one thing, like Dr. Michael Mosley taught us about with the health tips. I encourage you to do just one thing to go deeper in prayer. Well, this is another just one thing for you this morning. I want to encourage you to learn how to be silent and to enjoy solitude. So, to do this, I want to talk about Elijah. A bit of self-indulgence here because I love Elijah and his story. And so I'm going to just give you a bit of backstory about Elijah and then draw some things about solitude from the story of Elijah. King Ahab was reigning in Israel. He was a wicked king, along with his wicked wife, the Queen Jezebel. He compromised and led the nation of Israel into worshipping Baal and serving other gods instead of the true God. Remember that first commandment that Moses was given, you shall have no other gods before me. So this was a dark time in the life of the nation of Israel. Enter Elijah the prophet, who had an unbelievably difficult task of challenging this evil king. And this was going to be extremely hard for him, particularly with Queen Jezebel at his side. Elijah starts prophesying climate change. No rain or drought, and there will be a drought in the region. This meant there would be no rain in the autumn, October and November. That would be great in this country, wouldn't it? But there will be no rains in October and November, and there will be no rains in March and April, and no heavy dew or mist, which also helped the crops in that region. So very quickly, this area became drought-ridden. Baal was supposed to be the god of rain and fertility. So this was to demonstrate to the people that actually God, Baal was a false god and not the true God. So after prophesying no rain, Elijah goes off into a desert place called Cherith. This was near a river, near a brook, and he was in a place of solitude there. God supernaturally supplied his food with ravens bringing him bread and meat. Just think about that for a moment. My neighbour puts out these great big fat balls to feed the birds, and the pigeons, the seagulls, the crows and jays, they just fight amongst themselves for these fat balls. These ravens took bread and meat to Elijah in their mouths and let him eat. They didn't eat it themselves. It's quite incredible, isn't it? I wonder if that's where Domino Pizza and Deliveroo came up with their idea for home deliveries. I don't know. Eventually, this brook dried up, and God spoke to Elijah again and told him to go to Zarephath. As the crow flies, or the pigeon flies, this was about 90 miles north on the Mediterranean coast. And Elijah would meet there a widow and her son who were on the brink of starvation, and he was to ask them for bread. This ends up in a miraculous provision, this time with flour being miraculously provided and oil being miraculously provided. The flour container in this lady's kitchen and the jar of oil just kept being replenished as she used it. But tragedy struck. This widow and her son died. Elijah then comes to the rescue. He raises him to life again through prayer. He didn't have the aid of a defibrillator. Just to remind you, we have a defibrillator here. And all this happens in a non-Jewish and family in the heartland of Baal worship. This shows God's heart also for the Jew and the Gentile. Elijah then meets with Ahab again, this wicked king, and he calls him out again, and then follows the confrontation on Mount Carmel. Elijah calls the people to decide who they want to serve, Baal or the one true God. And Elijah sets up this challenge, just one man against 450 prophets of Baal. And the challenge was to build an altar and to kill a bull, put it on the altar, and the God who answered by fire would be the true God. This all got rather messy. The prophets of Baal were shouting and crying and screaming, and eventually they cut themselves. It all got really messy on that day. But no fire. And then Elijah steps forward, builds the same altar, covers it with barrel loads of water, 12 barrel loads of water in a sparse, drought-ridden area, and calls on God, and God sends the fire. This upsets the wicked queen and the king. And she threatens him, and Elijah, terrified, goes off into the desert. He's fearing for his life. Elijah, sitting under a tree, says to God, "Please take my life." This is quite surprising, isn't it? After all he'd been through, all the supernatural things he'd seen, and he's in that position of, "Lord, take my life." But an angel appears to him, gives him food and water. And this guy, you know, is really depressed. He's absolutely exhausted at this point and close to burnout. And what happens? He sleeps a lot. He eats a lot. He's strengthened. And he's on another 40-day trek, this time to Mount Horeb. He finds a cave and he ends up spending some time in the cave. Bit of a pattern here, isn't it, of him finding desert places and wildernesses and being alone. So I wanted to pick up the story there in 1 Corinthians 19, and I'll just read a few verses for you. These should come up on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians 19 and verse 9. Then Elijah came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am only left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there was a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets and the sword with the sword. And I, even I, am only left, and they seek to take my life." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." Elijah the prophet, this amazing man of God, is called to speak to this wicked king and queen, to call a nation back to God. He has supernatural encounters with angels and ravens and fire from heaven. He sees miracles of flour and oil and multiplying and a dead boy resurrected. We also see his humanity, his fear, exhaustion, despair, depression, self-justification, interspersed with these periods of solitude in wilderness places. Overall, the story of Elijah really teaches about who controls life and death. But I want us to see the importance this morning of solitude in the desert and the wilderness, as these were significant in Elijah's walk with God. And that solitude and silence are actually equally important for us. I love loud worship. I love praising God in the highest heaven. I love lots of noise, but silence is also really important. So let's look at these deserts. The first desert, Elijah experiences a hiddenness in the presence of God. God said to Elijah, "Hide yourself by the river in Cherith." This was a place of obscurity where no one knew where to find him. He wasn't hiding because of danger, but God had instructed him to be alone. "Elijah, hide yourself. I have purpose in this for you." As we've seen, the absence of rain was to show that Baal was not a god, that Baal was not in control of rain or fire or life itself. Unlike Baal, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. Nowhere on earth or in heavens can we run or escape the presence of Almighty God. He's present in the highest mountains, in the Himalayas, in the darkest, deepest, unexplored caves, in the deepest parts of the Pacific Ocean, watching the shooting stars if you saw them this week, and in the far-flung galaxies light years away. God is present in palaces of kings and queens, the darkest of prisons, on death row, in war zones, in the marketplace, in places of political power, and in your home. So for Elijah, this was God calling him to come and be alone with him in his presence with God. God would be with him next to that stream in Cherith. That word Cherith is a beautiful word, isn't it? But I think it actually only means trench, which spoils it somehow, doesn't it? Here Elijah experienced the provision and faithfulness of God, water and food supplied supernaturally in a drought. The supply of his needs, this was a significant lesson for Elijah to learn. There were no supermarkets or convenience stores nearby. It was inhospitable. The thought of solitude can be feel a bit like that, can't it? That it might be a bit inhospitable. It might be a place of emptiness, a place of loneliness, void of stimulation, even boring. But this is not the experience of a secret place, the hidden place with God. By this small river in Cherith was the place where Elijah encountered the presence of God, keeping him safe and secure, keeping him alive, fed twice a day during the drought, preparing him for the next part of his journey, preparing him for the spiritual battle that he would face. Solitude is a safe and secure place for us to enjoy the presence of God, away from distractions. Solitude is a healthy place for all of us. And I believe God would say to us, King's Lewis, come hide yourself by the river. Come hide yourself by the river. Whether you're married or single, employed or not, whether you're busy, 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 or you've got loads of time on your hands, I believe God calls us to come and hide ourselves with him. About 15 years ago, I had such a time of hiddenness. I remember telling one of my best friends that I felt God was going to hide me in some way. And he was a bit unsure about this. I think he thought I was going to become a recluse or something or go some deserted place. I wasn't physically hidden from people. I still worked and worshipped regularly. I was still part of the community of God. But I had things to learn in the secret place. I was hidden with God for a period. And that was a very precious time for me. Jesus, after his baptism, went into the wilderness for 40 days, a period of hiddenness from his family, from people. For Jesus, that was important. It was a time of testing and encounter. Periods of solitude don't have to be 40 days. Be relieved at that. They can be regular, daily, short times of silence and solitude, as well as prolonged times. We live in a world of distractions, don't we? If you have a smartphone, you probably touch it thousands of times a week, according to the statistics. News and message alerts come, automated emails, even from the church office, constant bombardment, aren't we, with advertising, with information, online surveys to fill out, apps that ping at us, messages that we're to like and dislike. We arrive home and we flick on the telly or put on music or do something to distract us, catch up with the news or our favourite soap. We live in a world that never sleeps. Constant activity, constant distractions, welcome and unwelcome. We feel compelled, don't we, to check our email, check our Facebook, who's liked what we've put there. Check Messenger and Instagram. The list goes on. We feel compelled to be busy, to say that we are busy even. Even busy for the kingdom, justifying ourselves sometimes. I'm one of the privileged. The government pays me now not to work. I just recommend this season in your life. When it comes, really enjoy it. But people say to me, I expect you're as busy as you ever were. No, I'm not. I deliberately take times when I am not busy. Do you know, I don't think Jesus was busy. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you don't get the impression that he was busy, busy, busy. He was about the Father's business, but he wasn't busy. In fact, it's the opposite. He often took time to go to solitary places. He spent time with his Father. If Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the earth, as a man, needed to do this, you do as well, and I do. Come waste time with me in solitude, I believe God is saying to us. Be refreshed, be prepared. Let me shape you, encounter my presence with no distractions. Let me prepare you for a future. Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. The word room there can be translated inner room. In a typical Galilean house of the day, there would be an inner room that would be a bit like a closet or a pantry with no window that would be used as a store for food or supplies. Jesus was saying, go hide yourself away in the secret inner place, in that secret inner room, away from distractions. The secret place will be different for us all. It may be your garden or your shed, your man cave, the park, the South Downs. Whether introvert or extrovert, it doesn't matter. We all need to hide ourselves away and find solitude with our Father. You have time to do this at whatever stage of life you're in. It means you have to do less of something else. You can do this if you desire it. I've had a very busy life at times, and you can do it. If you're a hectic family, this will be a challenge, and I certainly don't minimize that for you. But if you have a spouse, then help each other identify space and place where you can have times of solitude for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. It can be as simple as waking up 5 minutes earlier and having a cup of coffee. Suzanne Wesley, the wife of John Wesley in the 1700s, had 10 children, I think it was, and her place of solitude was under her apron. She apparently used to pull her apron off and put it over her head. And when she did that, the kids knew that they needed to keep quiet, because that was her space with God. It can be done. You might have to be creative in how you do it. During August, then, can I encourage you to set some new patterns, some new routines? Have a Sabbath rest from technology. Didn't get much of a reaction from that. Think about it. Set some boundaries over your time. You're in control of your free time when you're not employed. Factor some solitude into your lifestyle. Elijah, from this place of hiddenness, heard God speak, and he told him to go off to Zarephath, and then there was a showdown with the 450 prophets, and then he ends up in another desert. The second desert, Elijah finds a place of rest. Elijah this time went into self-imposed hiding and solitude. He fled 90 miles south on foot. This poor prophet, described as the troubler of Israel, was exhausted. He was dangerously tired. He was depressed and burnt out. He was stressed, weary, and expressing his wish to die. Thought he was a failure. He was disillusioned and fatigued. He'd had enough and wanted God to take his life. He then promptly fell asleep. This is not a great way to enter into the experience of solitude, but it was what he needed. It was somewhat forced upon him because of fear and the circumstances, probably only lasting a few days. But even in this, God had what he needed. He needed to sleep and have rest and food. In 1999, I had a season of near burnout. I was doing a job that was too much for me. I had bad sleep patterns. I was working long shifts. I was in chronic overload of work. And things felt out of control. And I don't know if you've been there, but it's not a pleasant time. And I did all those right things. I told myself to man up. I spoke peace over my work environment. I declared that I would overcome stress in Jesus' name. Someone told me to speak in tongues. And you know, none of it worked. I needed to stop. I needed to stop and find solitude. And I basically stopped for a week, and I was living in a lovely environment. I spent time in my room. I spent time eating good food. I got into a regular sleep pattern, and things got much better. That was a different type of solitude. God will meet us in those places of solitude as well, when we're exhausted. A bruised reed he will not break. He promises to bring us healing. Of course, there is a good tiredness and a bad tiredness. The gift of solitude is right for both, but it's best not to let us get that far. Choose the gift of solitude. It's a place of rest for you. And then the third desert that Elijah experienced was a time when his heart issues were exposed. This period of solitude, we read about it, was in the cave after the other 40-day trek. And what does God say to him? Elijah, what are you doing here? It's interesting, isn't it? Because God had led him there. And Elijah launches into this tirade of how zealous he'd been for God, and that all the wickedness of the people around them and their compromise, and he was the only one that was left. And what was in his heart at that time? There was pride and rejection, self-rejection, self-importance, taking himself too seriously. He had identity issues, bitterness, rejection, anger. All of this stuff was rising up in his heart, a drivenness, a need to prove himself. What was going on? God was exposing all this stuff in his heart, his inner emptiness, his self-absorption, and all his pain. It's best to be honest with God, to come clean with him, to pour it all out. It's better out than in, as the saying goes. Elijah pours out all the good, the bad, and the ugly. This was a mighty man of God who had come to the end of himself. Elijah had to face himself, face the issues that had raised in this place of solitude. So this is a warning as well. Okay, solitude is great, but it's also a warning that your personal issues are likely to surface in the place of solitude. Why is this? Because God wants to deal with them. He wants to free you from them. And you know, if we ignore the things that God is putting his finger on in our lives, they return again at some point. I have certainly been there, and I've observed that pastorally, that if we don't deal with those things that God is wanting to bring us through, wanting to heal us from, wanting to release us from, wanting us to bring freedom from, if we don't deal with them, we'll come round again. They always do. So can I pastorally encourage you to be in that place of transformation that God has for you in solitude? I believe that we can live a transformed life, free from fear, free from anxiety, free from isolation, free from stress, the whatever the rubbish is that sometimes comes up in your life. Why? Because we are to become more like Jesus. As followers of Jesus, that's what he wants us to do, become more like him. And the place of solitude is a place where that can happen. What is God's response then to Elijah's tirade of self-justification and all this pain? It's a quiet word at the entrance of the cave. God was not in the wind. It was a strong wind, the gale that shattered rocks. He was not in the earthquake that followed. He was not in the fire from heaven that time, but in a quiet, low, gentle whisper, a small voice. The ESV says, a thin silence. God said to him, "You're not alone, Elijah. Correct this false thinking. You're not alone. Return to Damascus. Get on with the things that I've called you to. There are 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." He'd got the wrong perspective, and solitude brought that back for him. You see, heaven's perspective is found in the quiet place, truth is found in that quiet place with God. The whisper in your ear. I've got a quote here to finish with. A.W. Tozer, is it up on the screen? A.W. Tozer says, I'll read the whole quote for you. More spiritual progress can be made in one short moment of speechless silence in the awesome presence of God than in years of mere study. Whoa, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Spiritual progress can be made in one short moment of speechless silence in the awesome presence of God. So, King's Church, just one thing challenge for this month. Learn to hide in the secret place. Find a cave of solitude, the place where you can be silent, where you can rest when you need to, when you can be transformed, and where you can hear the whispers of God. Amen. Amen. For our response this morning, I want us to be silent. We can't do solitude because that will mean you'll all go out of the room and I'll be left here on my own. But we can do some silence, and I want us to spend some time in silence because it is a practice. And when it's a practice, when it's a discipline, you actually have to learn how to do it. Some of you can do this, I know, but I'd love us all to just have a period of silence. So this is not a time to come up and prophesy or use the microphone. You might find this awkward, but that's okay. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to be silent as well and listen. So what I'm going to suggest is that we close our eyes, because that gets rid of a lot of distractions. I want the room to feel like you could hear a pin drop. Okay, so if you need to cough, cough now. Settle yourself in your chair. That's it. Settle yourself in your chair. Just close your eyes. If you want to open your hands, that can be helpful. It's open body language. And just take a few deep breaths and relax. The psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." Let's be still for a moment and I'll call us together in a minute. Thank you, Lord, that you lead us by still waters and green pastures to restore our soul. Thank you for that gift of solitude and silence. Thank you for the gift of your presence. Help us to live from that place of rest, from being in the presence with our Father and knowing what he's doing. Amen. We're going to be praying for the family, but also the prayer team will be there to pray for others if you'd like prayer. I did ask our team if they had any words of knowledge, if you'd like to come and give those, if you have any words of knowledge. I felt that there's a maturer lady here. That'd be difficult when I say that. That's a bit difficult. A maturer lady here who something happened when you were 25 that was significant and painful. And it's just raised in your heart again recently. Just since God wants to heal, bring some more healing to you in that. And a young man who is struggling with pride and not sure how to deal with pride. Pride's an important issue to deal with in our hearts. It's something we all struggle with. But yeah, if you'd like to receive from prayer, that would be great too. Any other words from anyone? Rich? Great. Okay. Do you want to close, Rich, or shall I say coffee's ready? Coffee's ready. So you don't have to be quiet anymore, okay? Enjoy coffee and fellowship, and if we can serve you with prayer, then we're happy to do that.